Scripture reading is John 10, 1-10. The truth of the matter is, whoever doesn't enter the sheepfold through the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, the one for whom the keeper opens the gate. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. The shepherd calls them by name and leads them out. Having led them all out of the fold, the shepherd walks in front, and they follow because they recognize the shepherd's voice. They simply won't follow strangers. They'll flee from them because they don't recognize the voice of strangers. Even though Jesus used this metaphor with them, they didn't grasp what he was trying to tell them. He therefore said to them again, "The truth of the matter is, I am the sheep gate. All who came before me were thieves and bandits whom the sheep didn't heed. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be safe. You'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly."
A man was born blind from birth in Jesus' time, and the religious leaders said that he was born that way either because he sinned or because his parents must have sinned. A person born blind in ancient Jerusalem would certainly experience a marginalized life. He or she would be cast out from society because others would see them as sinful, maybe even contagious. They'd have to beg on the side of the road for their meals, and loneliness would be a constant companion. Jesus saw the blind man and restored his sight, thus giving him the opportunity to belong in society so that he no longer only existed in the margins. Never again would he wonder where his next meal was going to come from, or if everyone would simply pass by on the other side of the road. The Pharisees, who were religious folks who observed the traditional and written law that was written very strictly, and they observed it that way, they had a problem with this healing. Jesus had performed it on the Sabbath, and that was against the religious law. They cross-examined the healed man, who said that all good things come from God, so his healing and restoration to society was good. And so therefore, Jesus must come from God. This explanation did not fit with their law books. So the authority told the man that he was born in sin, and they drove him out of the temple. This is the backdrop and the context for our scripture about Jesus being the good shepherd and the gate and the door for today. So our basic needs in life are what? Food, shelter, water, intimacy. Intimacy is defined as the experience of closeness, familiarity, or friendship. Take away sustenance, shelter, or intimacy, and a person is lacking the basics. Jesus lived his life in a way that he invited those who had been without one or more of the basics in life into a pasture, where they would experience protection and sustenance and security. His entire ministry was a method of opening up gates and doors that had previously been locked to outsiders and welcoming them in to abundant life. Jesus said that those who have been locked out for so long will be able to discern whose voice to follow because it will come from someone who's opening the doors. So we listen closely for those guiding voices that lead toward gateways of freedom and community and abundant life. Jesus also warned about the voices of strangers, whom he characterized as thieves and bandits. Those persons whose actions serve to steal, slaughter, or destroy. On Monday, I attended the Free Mom Hugs send-off luncheon at Expressions Community Center on 39th Street down the road. There are moms all over the world who will give you a free hug, especially to those whose own mothers or parents have disowned or disregarded them. Here in Oklahoma City, our Free Mom Hugs movement is led by Sarah Cunningham, the mother of a gay son who struggled with her Christian faith when her son came out of the closet. And after much searching for the gate-opening voices, she has now begun to lead a campaign so that every other Christian church will go towards unlocking their gates and the welcoming of people in instead of locking people out. I sat there on Monday and I listened to a friend of Sarah's who described her own journey when her son came out as gay 3 years ago. She and her high school sweetheart, evangelical Christians, had been married for 27 years and they have two children. Her high school son pleaded with his parents to not kick him out of the house when he came out as gay. His parents were hurt that he would even think that was a possibility. But they did know eight other people who came out to their parents, and that happened to them, so they promised to not kick him out, but they were at a loss with how to reconcile his gayness with what they had been brought up to believe. They kept their son's identity a secret in the beginning in order to keep from being shunned or looked down upon by their church community. Luckily, this mom found support and resources through Sarah Cunningham and online support groups for mothers of LGBT children. At the luncheon, Sarah talked about the horror that's going on right now in Russian Chechnya regarding the rounding up of gay men for concentration camps and their torture and slaughter. Sarah and these moms have devoted their lives to following Jesus' teachings by leading individuals and families and churches into greener pastures so that LGBT folk may have life and have it abundantly. On Tuesday, a letter came to the church from a gay man who has been jailed since October. He heard through the grapevine that there was a church which was affirming to the gay community, and he wrote to ask for resources and pen pals for visitors. He wrote, quote, "I have asked to speak with clergy here, but they have suggested I find appropriate clergy for my kind. I have felt isolated and lonely in here because the staff has put me in a segregated cell away from inmates, believing I must be a pervert. I get no visits because my family doesn't care much for me or my way of life, and I do not get the privilege to discuss my faith with the clergy here because I do not argue with their assessment that I am an abomination of God and should realize that I have no hope for redemption. The staff and guards here openly discriminate and allow straight inmates to use hate speech and slurs against me, and I am punished and sanctioned when I verbally rebuke them. I would like the knowledge that there are people out in the world caring about me, that I matter, that my life matters, and that help is coming." End quote. It angers me greatly when folks attempting to represent Jesus do the exact opposite of what he taught and modeled. When instead, like thieves and bandits, they steal hope, slaughter lives, and destroy the human spirit. I mailed this man a letter with 20-plus pages of reading material to uplift him in his faith as a Christian and as a gay, because the two are not mutually exclusive. And I contacted the jail to set up an appointment for a visit. And I'm sure you will let me know if you too are called to be a pen pal or a visitor for this brother in Christ. On Wednesday, I attended a Black Lives Matter vigil for 15-year-old Jordan Edwards of Texas, who was shot and killed by a police officer in his family's car as he and his brothers were trying to leave an overcrowded teenage party. That same day, an event occurred here at Deer Creek High School in Edmond, where a black student wore a Black Lives Matter sweatshirt to school, which included the names of dozens of black and brown folk who have been killed by officers in recent years. He was asked to remove the shirt, even though there was nothing in the dress code against it. He did remove the shirt, but other students decided to wear black shirts the following day to support their peer. A minister friend of mine whose child attends Deer Creek posted on his Facebook page that he and all the other parents received an email that night from the principal saying that students may be planning to wear white or black shirts tomorrow in an effort to create division, and that any behavior or action that has the potential to disrupt may result in disciplinary action. This lack of understanding by the principal saddened me and my minister friend. He gladly supported his son, who chose to wear a black shirt to school the following day, in support of the young man who was asked to remove his sweatshirt. I delivered the opening prayer at the Jordan Edwards Vigil that night, and I prayed that there was one day going to be no more need for vigils such as this, for our slain black and brown folk who are unjustly viewed as threats instead of as persons of blessing and beauty. I prayed for God to be with us as we commit to creating communities of God's kingdom where black and brown folk are not feared but favored, are not deleted but delighted in, where they are not expended but are exalted. The sheep know which voices come to steal, slaughter, and destroy, and which voices come to bring life and to have it abundantly. Tonight, Dana and I will be driving to Iowa to be with Reverend Anna Bladel as she meets with the entire appointive cabinet of the Iowa United Methodist Annual Conference tomorrow, as each and every one of them have signed their names on a complaint letter to bring Anna up on charges for officiating Dana and Mai's wedding last month. Since 1972, the United Methodist Book of Discipline, which some follow even more closely than the teachings of Jesus, contains language that says the practice of homosexuality and the marrying of same-sex couples is incompatible with Christian teaching. Many have written letters to the bishop and the cabinet on behalf and in support of Anna, who may be brought to trial in order to have her clergy credentials taken away. I spoke with Anna on the phone a week ago and heard the most amazing story of how her home congregation, a United Methodist church in Iowa, was rallying behind her. This church is the one which Anna grew up in, the one that saw her come of age and discover her gifts for ministry and empowered her to pursue ordination in the United Methodist Church. It just so happened that two Sundays ago, the current pastor of the church was preaching her last sermon. She would be moving on to other ministry opportunities, and as is customary, the district superintendent planned to be there for her last Sunday in support and celebration of her ministry in that church. This man was one of the many who signed the letter bringing Anna up on charges. He arrived at worship that day and sat on the second pew from the front. Unbeknownst to him, Anna's parents and sister and young nieces were sitting on the front row directly in front of him. At this church, they practice prayers of the people in the same manner that we do, submitting prayer cards that are later read during worship. There were 30-plus prayer cards turned in that day. And as the pastor began to read them aloud, it seemed that they all followed in a similar thread. One said, "God, we rejoice in the holy wedding and marriage of Dana and Kayla in Oklahoma City, officiated by Reverend Anna Bladel." Another said, "God, we delight in the ministry of Reverend Anna Bladel and lament the fact that she's been brought up on charges for doing vital ministry." Still another request lifted up the entire cabinet in prayer, praying that they might be able to see that their actions do not follow in the footsteps of Jesus. The district superintendent sat there, hearing 30-plus prayer requests of this type. Anna's young niece, sitting in the front pew, perked up every time she heard her auntie's name read from one of the prayer cards. She grabbed a stack of blank prayer cards sitting right next to her on the pew and threw them up into the air, and they just so happened to land behind her in the face and in the lap of the district superintendent. The Holy Spirit has its ways. Dana and I wrote a letter to this man and to all who brought Anna up on charges. Here's a portion of the letter that we wrote. Dear Bishop and appointed cabinet of the Iowa Annual Conference, grace and peace to you. I am currently the senior pastor of two congregations, and a great number of my congregants grew up in the United Methodist Church as well. One of my churches celebrated its 20th year anniversary last weekend. We invited the founding pastor back as our guest speaker, and she retold the history of how our church came to life. The founding pastor was a United Methodist clergy person in the late 1990s. She officiated a holy union for a gay couple and was brought up on charges by a colleague in her district. When she met with the district superintendent and bishop, she was given three choices. Number one, agree to never again officiate a holy union, which she could not promise to while being faithful in her ministry. Number two, go to trial, to which she was told that the jury would be stacked against her. Number three, resign. She prayerfully decided to resign. Many persons from her United Methodist congregation could not stay within the denomination because of the harm they experienced from being told that who they are was incompatible with Christian teaching. They rallied around the pastor and pleaded with her to create a new church that would be welcoming to all. Together, they started Church of the Open Arms, and a year later, they were officially voted into the United Church of Christ denomination. When I came out in college, I started attending this UCC church and decided that I could no longer endure the harm that the United Methodist Church was inflicting upon me as a self-avowed homosexual, their language, queer person, my language. I was ordained in 2010 within the United Church of Christ. In my first call, because of the harm I witnessed when heterosexual couples' relationships were valued over and above homosexual couples, I pledged to have no part in legalizing heterosexual marriages until and unless I was given the power to legalize same-sex marriages. I officiated many weddings in those first few years of my call for both gay and straight couples, but I did not sign any marriage licenses until the laws in my state allowed me to do so for all couples. I found that refusing to welcome the stranger, including LGBT persons, into the full life of the church was incompatible with Christian teaching, and I could have no part in it. What does being a Christian mean to each of you? I would hope being a part of the Christian community includes trying to live as Jesus did and following the teachings that he taught. As you know, Jesus broke many of the religious laws of his day. He answered to a higher authority than those who held power through their religious roles. An unjust law is no law at all. How is expending energy and resources through bringing Anna up on charges for celebrating love justifiable when church's energy and resources should be spent on welcoming the stranger, feeding the hungry, and quenching the thirst of those who seek God? One day soon, I hope to be proud of the denomination of my youth instead of continually ashamed, embarrassed, and disappointed. We know you can do better. We know that God can make a way out of no way and that the Holy Spirit is always at work in our lives. We know that you are all good and faithful servants of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in God. Our prayers are with you. Sincerely, Reverend Kayla Bonniewell and Dana Johnson. Phil read for us a reading from Anne Lamott's new book, Alleluia Anyways. Anne said, anything that leaves you more fearful, more isolated, more disconnected from other people, more full of judgment or self-hatred is not of God, does not follow the rule of love, and you should stop doing it. Jesus teaches that the sheep know the shepherd's voice. The sheep does not act like a thief coming to steal, slaughter, and destroy, but to bring others to safety and to find a place of pasture. Jesus continually helped others to secure the basics of life, sustenance, and shelter and intimacy. a community to belong to for those who had been pushed to the margins, a free mom hug, and the knowledge that they would never be disowned, a visit and support to those who are imprisoned in every way, shape, and form, prayer and solidarity for those who have been victimized and discriminated against again and again in our society. Jesus promises, "I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." May it be so. Amen.